All right, we're going to be basically looking at the first four verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of the message is The Great Apostasy. The Great Apostasy. Now, the word apostasy simply means falling away. And what this has to do is with how the church began in the New Testament, as Christ came to establish the New Covenant, the New Testament. You understand those words covenant and testament can be interchanged. The New Covenant was established by Christ on the cross when He put away the sins of His people and established the only righteousness by which God could be just to justify us. And you remember He cried out in John 19:30, "It is finished." There were a lot of things finished. The Bible says He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He fulfilled the old covenant, the old Mosaic economy, as some of the old writers used to say. That law that Israel was under as a nation has been abolished by way of fulfillment. Christ fulfilled it all. And you remember when He gave up the ghost, when He died on that cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating by God's providential power that the old covenant was over, the new covenant began. And as the new covenant church began, as it was inaugurated, for example, at Pentecost, when Peter preached in Jerusalem, and over 3,000 people were converted. And later on, there were more converted. But the New Testament church was inaugurated, and Christianity began to spread throughout the world, especially through Paul the Apostle, who was called the Apostle to the Gentiles. And that's where it went out from Jerusalem because of persecution. You had churches established around that known world in Corinth, Philippi, Galatia, Thessalonica. This is what we're reading here. And the church that was known as Christian at that time was truly Christian. They believed the truth. They believed the true gospel. They worshiped the true and living God through the true Christ. But it wasn't long that false preachers and false believers began to creep into the church and corrupt the message of the gospel of God's grace. The gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. They began to add works, man's works, man's will, man's ways, to the message of the truth, and they corrupted it. And many who claimed to believe the truth at first fell away. The Apostle John dealt with that in 1 John chapter 2, where he recognized that many who claimed to believe the gospel at first were falling away. They left it. They turned against it. Now, what reason did they turn against it? Well, first of all, they never believed it to begin with. They didn't lose salvation, as some say today. They never really had salvation. And John deals with that. He said, had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But because they were not of us, they went out from us. And by that, they were revealed to be false professors all along. Now, that's 1 John 2:19. But now the false message of salvation, and I've told you this, that all false religion basically has two things in common, but even false Christianity. And when we talk about the great apostasy, that's what we're talking about. False Christianity. Not just all false religion. This is a falling away from the truth. You can't fall away from something you've never claimed to believe to begin with. But they all have two things in common. Number one, they always make salvation in some way, to some degree, at some stage, conditioned on men and women. You see, the gospel teaches us that salvation is conditioned on Christ and Him alone and that he came and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, to obey the law, go to the cross, die for the sins of his people as they were imputed to him, and by his obedience unto death, he alone fulfilled all the conditions of the salvation of his people. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value that God has imputed to us, by which we're justified and eternally saved. All for whom he died and arose again shall be saved. But false religion says otherwise. False religion, false Christianity says, no, salvation is up to you. Your will, your ways, your works, some way conditioned on you. And if you don't meet certain conditions, then it's a failure. But Christ did not fail. He met all conditions. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what the Bible teaches. The second thing that false Christianity and all false religion corrupts the gospel with is they always judge holiness and righteousness on a sliding scale. The sliding scale is how holy do you have to be saved? How righteous do you have to be accepted with God? They'll talk about things like, well, you got to be sincere. Well, how sincere do you have to be? What scale am I going to measure my sincerity on? Is it 20%? Is it 30%? Is it 50? Is it 99%? How righteous? And they always measure that. Somebody says something like this. They say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some others. They compare themselves with themselves, you see. Or they'll say something like this, well, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. And that ought to be good enough. There's that sliding scale. But the true gospel measures righteousness not on a sliding scale. The true gospel measures righteousness by the perfection of the law that can only be accomplished and found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfection. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. Not as you compare to somebody else on a sliding scale. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. This is a man that God has appointed, chosen, in that he hath given assurance unto all men and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ, the God-man. So the issue of the gospel is, how do I stand with Christ? When I come before God at judgment, will I be under his wrath, there on my own, pleading my own experiences, my own decisions, my own works? Or will I be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ? Will I be found washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, like our brother Richmond prayed, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Not what I've attained, not what I've worked hard for, not what I've given myself to, but what he has done for me. That's the issue of the gospel. Let me, before I get into the first few verses of this, which won't take much time, but I want to make a comment about something that I dealt with in the last message from 2 Thessalonians 1. And that's this issue of the wrath of God. Now, you know, a lot of times even believers, get at odds, arguments, debates. And a lot of times it's over words. What you mean or what I mean by a particular word. And this issue of wrath is one of those things. Look at verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1. And this is appropriate for what I'm going to be dealing with in 2 Thessalonians 2. Because in that whole chapter, I'm going to preach several messages from that chapter, He's going to be talking about people who are under the wrath of God. He says here in verse 9, now he's talking about believers here, talking about the elect of God, justified in Christ. Those whose sins are forgiven, not charged to them. Those who are righteous in God's sight, based upon the righteousness of Christ, imputed to them, charged to them. And he said, he's talking here about believers as compared with unbelievers, those who never come to faith in Christ. And he says, they shall be punished, that is the unbeliever, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now that verse 9 there is a biblical definition of the wrath of God. You see that? Look at it again. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You could summarize the wrath of God this way. It is eternal separation from God. And it's an awful thing. We don't like to talk about it much, do we? Those who deal with it justly and rightly are often criticized as being hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. Well, whatever people say, it doesn't matter. What's the Word of God say? But what it is saying is this. If you live your life in unbelief and you die in that state of unbelief, you die under the wrath of God. Now, my point is this. We who believe the gospel, we who know Christ, we've never been under the wrath of God. Now, let me make this clear so you won't misunderstand me. We did fall in Adam into a state of sin and depravity. And we do deserve the wrath of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We deserve it. We've earned it. Back over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to the apostle's words as the Holy Spirit inspired him here. In verse 1 he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, what's that quickening? That's the new birth. That's a change of state. We start out in this life born in sin. Born spiritually dead and depraved. A state of spiritual death. And that's why Christ said, you must be born again. Or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Why is the new birth necessary? Because we're spiritually dead. We don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. Hearts and minds to understand. We've got to be given spiritual life under the preaching of the gospel. That's why the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes. That's the gospel empowered by the Spirit. The new birth. Born from above. So he's talking about people who've been born again here. That's God's elect. Over in hold your finger there, Ephesians 2. Over in 2 Thessalonians 2, you remember what Brother Richmond read here? He said, in verse 13, talking about believers in contrast to those who die in unbelief under the wrath of God. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." That's election, the election of grace. "And through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth," that's the new birth, "whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord." Well, over here in Ephesians 2, he says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Your natural state, my natural state, was dead in trespasses and sins. But But if you've been born again, you've been quickened. You've been given life. Your state has changed. Now your standing with God has never changed. We've always been in Christ, even when we were enemies in ourselves. But he says in verse 2 of Ephesians 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, a child of disobedience is an unbeliever. Mark that down. It's not just somebody who's out there, some people say, sinning. We're all sinners. There are sinners lost in their sins, and there are sinners saved by grace. But he says that same spirit of Satan is now at work in those who are in unbelief. Even us before we were born again. And he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this last line of verse 3. And were by nature. Now what does that mean by nature? It means as we're naturally born in sin. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What he's saying is, he's not saying we were under the wrath of God, as if God, who loved us with an everlasting love, who chose us before the world began, looked at us and said, I'm sentencing you to damnation. We weren't appointed under wrath, you see. If you're saved, you've been a child of mercy from the beginning. But yet you were born in sin, born spiritually dead. And by nature, as we were naturally born, we were no different than the children of wrath. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. If you're a sinner saved by grace, think about how much you have to be thankful for. Think about that. And it's all of grace. It's all based upon the blood of Christ. You didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. What have you earned? Wrath. What do you deserve? Wrath. Me too. But God has not given us what we've earned and deserved. He saved us by His grace. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that great? Is there anything better than that? I don't believe there is. Nothing better. And how did He do it? Through the blood of His holy, righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He did it. Christ was made our surety. Our sins were imputed to Him. Think about it. I'm a sinner, but God does not charge me with my sins. He doesn't impute them to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now that's the wrath of God. Now turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now the point has been made up to this passage. Christ is coming again. He's coming back the second time. And unlike the dispensationalists, He's coming back one time. And it's going to be a very, very public return. Not going to be some secret rapture where if you're driving your car, then you disappear and there's a big wreck. That's not going to happen. When He comes, it's all over. You won't have time to flee. It'll happen just like that. So He's coming the second time. Now, what's He going to do? Well, He's going to gather His people unto Himself, His church. The saints that have gone to be with Him will come with Him, and then the dead in Christ shall rise. And we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye and be glorified to live forever with Him. Look at verse 1. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, talking to the brethren now, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as sure as you know He's coming again, and by our gathering together unto Him. Now that's what people call the rapture. Being caught up. That's what that means. The church of the living God. And what does the Bible say? Well, that's those who God chose in Christ before the world began. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. Doesn't matter what you think. That's what the Bible teaches. And God is not unjust. We'll be caught up with Him. That's the rapture. And it's not secret. We read that over in 2 Thessalonians 1, how He's coming with the trumpet sound. And 1 Thessalonians 2. All of that. Now, look back at 1 Thessalonians 5, just for a second. Now, all those who are caught up with Christ have never been under the wrath of God. And I'll give you another definition of the wrath of God. See if you can grab hold of this one. Christ on the cross being crucified for the sins of His people. That's the wrath of God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That's the wrath of God. That's something that we who are in Christ will never have to face. Thank God. Now again, we deserve it. We've earned it. By nature, just like those who are going to undergo it. But we've never been under. Look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Well, back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, we're living in the last days. We've been talking about that. We know we're closer to His second coming than when the new covenant age began. We don't know the exact day or hour He will return for us. We're to live every day expecting Him to return any day, any time. We're not to speculate as to the time. We're not to listen to anyone who does or claims to know the time. Somebody comes along and says, I know the calendar date of His second coming. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. We know that one of the signs of the nearness of His coming is the rise of false prophets, false preachers, who claim to believe in Christ and claim to preach the gospel, but it's a false gospel. You say, how do I know the difference? You've got to be on your toes. You've got to be skillful in the word of righteousness. You've got to listen to what they're saying. They can corrupt the message in many ways. Read the book of Galatians. Those false preachers were trying to bring believers back under the law. For righteousness, for assurance. Oh yes, Christ is our Savior. He's our hope. But you've got to do this. You've got to do that in order to really be saved. You've got to keep a Sabbath day. You've got to keep a festival. You've got to be circumcised. That's what they were saying. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is something that this is an eye-opener to me. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. And he's putting it in the form of like a husband and a wife. No husband who loves his wife wants anyone to challenge his love for his wife. No wife who loves her husband wants to be challenged. And these people were being challenged. And Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. Now, church, you're the bride of Christ. You're His wife. He's your husband. And He's your only husband. And he said, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, a pure woman. Now, you know, he's not speaking physically here. He's speaking spiritually. He says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, you understand now, this is a subtle thing. These false preachers don't get up in pulpits and say, we don't believe grace. We don't believe in Christ. They say they believe grace. They say they believe Christ, but they mask their corruption with the wisdom of words that makes the flesh feel good. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, important thing for us to know on that passage is what is the simplicity that's in Christ? Because if you don't know and you get corrupted that way, look at verse 4. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. What do you mean another Jesus? A false one. Claiming to believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, how am I going to know if it's the Jesus of the Bible? By the doctrine of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What did he accomplish when he died for the sins of his people? He says, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted. What is that simplicity that's in Christ? Exactly what it is. It's that singularity. That's what that word simplicity means. Singleness. That all of my salvation, 100% of it, from eternity past in my election, from the cross of Calvary in my redemption, from my justification, sanctification, regeneration, conversion, perseverance and preservation, all the way to final glory when He comes again, that it's all singularly conditioned and fulfilled and assured in Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Nothing added. Nothing taken away. It's never Christ plus me. It's never Christ plus my baptism. There's a denomination who calls himself Christian who says that you cannot be saved unless you are baptized in water. That is a false gospel. That corrupts the simplicity that's in Christ. That complicates the matter. As you prayed, Rich, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. You know, baptism in water is a sweet frame. What do you mean by that, preacher? Don't you rejoice when a sinner saved by grace wants to confess his Lord in baptism publicly? I do. But even that sweet frame cannot save me, cannot wash away my sins, cannot make me righteous. You see that? I love for myself and to see a believer being an obedient, responsible worker. I'll say it that way, worker. Obedient servant of God. But even that sweet frame cannot save me. or make me righteous. Only Christ, singularly in Christ. When a preacher comes along and says, well, I've seen a scripture here and I've got something new for you. Don't listen. Well, that's what was happening in 2 Thessalonians here. Look back at verse 2. He said, I beseech you that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. These were preachers claiming to be Christian, claiming to be saved by the grace of God, who were telling these people that Christ was going to come into his second time before they died. He's coming back in your lifetime. Now, I can't say that to you. I cannot say that Christ is coming back before we all die. And they were unscrupulous. They claimed to be speaking by Spirit, by the Spirit of God. They claimed to be preaching the Word of God. And some of them were so unscrupulous that they forged letters and signed Paul and Peter, James and John to these letters. Saying, here I got a letter from Paul. He agrees with me. He said, don't listen to him. Verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away, an apostasy first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. A falling away. Now what that falling away is a falling away or a defection from the truth of the gospel. And it'll get so bad. And it happens gradually throughout the history of the new covenant. It'll get so bad that what is commonly known as Christianity will not be Christian at all, but a false Christianity. That's the apostasy. You go up and down the streets and you see all kinds of churches, don't you? All kinds of religious organizations calling themselves Christian. Do they preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ? Or do they preach another gospel? Well, sad to say, the vast majority, and I'm saying this upon the Word of God now, remember what Christ said in Mark 13 and Matthew 24? They'll be coming saying, here's Jesus, there's Jesus, we've got Jesus, follow us. And some of them, he said, will be so close that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Now what that tells us is that ultimately it's not possible for the elect of God to be deceived and die in unbelief. But he says this is how bad it's going to be. Now he speaks of a man of sin here, the son of perdition. That's Antichrist, as people say. I'm going to deal with that more next week. All right? But it's not just one man. The term Antichrist is only used in John's epistles. Well, Romans, I think in Romans 3, it's dealt with, Antichrist. And it's claimed, it's said to be a spirit, an evil spirit. And that evil spirit is this false gospel. It's the equivalent of what Daniel called the abomination of desolation. The spirit of Antichrist. Here's what it is. False preachers standing in pulpits preaching false gospels. That's what it is. And it's impended upon us to know the difference. And he says in verse 4, this spirit of Antichrist, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. His word is greater than God's word. You can show them in the Bible, for example, the truth of election. Oh, I don't believe that. I believe everybody's got a chance. Everybody's got a choice. All right? Who are they? They're not speaking the word of God. Or that is worship, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God. You know what the temple of God is in the new covenant? It's the church. Before, in the old covenant, it was that temple. But in the new covenant, it's the church. And what he's saying here is that over this period of time, the visible church. Now I make the distinction between the visible church and the true church. What people generally see as the church will be false. There is a true church. That's the true people of God. And you remember in Israel, the vast majority of the Israelites, they rejected the truth of God and the prophets. But there was always a remnant according to the election of grace. That's the way it is today. My goodness, everybody around here calls himself Christian. And there's some of them, I hope they are. But if they're sitting in a church where the gospel's not preached or a false gospel's preached, they're apostate. That's an abomination. But here's the key. There'll always be a remnant according to the election of grace. Thank God for that remnant. And I'm not saying that proudly or exclusively or as if some kind of elitist. It's just what I read in the Word of God. What the Word of God says. Now, I'll be preaching on this more as we go through this chapter. But let's close out this session with I Need Thee Every Hour, page number 15, or no, page 318. Page 318, I Need Thee Every Hour. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn.